After a hurricane, a construction worker sent a memo to his boss. And this is what it said. When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks around the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a couple of barrels full of bricks. When I had fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. Then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground by then to jump, and halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel. So I started down again at a high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast, and I received several severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. And at this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip of the line. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. I respectfully request some sick leave. Sometimes, when we least expect it, pain invades our lives. And sometimes it hits us like a ton of bricks. Your car all of a sudden breaks down and you've got a $1,000 car bill. Your dishwasher has to be replaced. Your clothes washer has to be replaced. And in the midst of your own marital struggles, you find out that your father's fourth wife is having to leave him because of struggles and abuse, struggles verbally and physically. And to top it off, the corporation that you are overseeing turns out to be over $10,000 in a deficit. There comes a time in every life, sometimes many times, when you have nothing to cling to but God. In fact, there's times that you can look around at the things that you're going through and you are absolutely convinced that you would go crazy if it weren't for the Lord, because you've got nothing else to hang on to. What remains amazing to me, though, is even in the midst of these great struggles, that God provides strength and comfort in spite of the pain that He allows. We look back on those times, and it's kind of a strange dichotomy that we live in, a strange seeming contradiction. It's almost like the beginning of Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities, where he says it's the best of times, and it's the worst of times. It's the worst of times because of our pain. It's the best of times because of the incredible comfort and the incredible strength that God provides in the worst of times. And this dichotomy is because both happen at the exact same time in our lives. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As we continue along Route 66, our series where we take a message from each of the 66 books of the Bible, we come to a book and to a passage that is beautiful because of what it teaches us. A passage whose purpose is to tell us why God allows the worst of times and how we can find the best of times in it. Paul starts the letter with a couple of introductory remarks we won't read, but in verse 3, he gets right into it, and he says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul starts off by praising God and Father of the Lord Jesus because of who He is, because He is the Father of mercies and He is the God of all comfort. And it's interesting he mentions that, and then right after that in verse 4 he says that God comforts us in our affliction. So that we understand right out of the chute that there is not a contradiction in our lives when we have affliction and yet God is said to be a God of mercy. That we can have affliction and we can have a God who is merciful in spite of that affliction. Because this God and Father of the Lord Jesus is merciful and comforts us in our affliction. How does He comfort us? Did you ever see the movie Tootsie? Dustin Hoffman movie? Kind of odd movie. There was one scene in it, particularly a line that's very often quoted, it's remembered. And you may remember kind of the premise of the whole movie is where Hoffman plays this character who pretends to be an actress in a soap opera. And during this process, he becomes good friends with the leading actress named Julie. And they become basically best friends. Well, Julie finds out, of course, at the end of the movie, that Hoffman's really a man. And as he tries to explain to her, and he's fallen in love with her, he tries to explain to her, you know, why he did it and all the things that were going on. He makes a statement that is the most oft-quoted line in the movie. And it fits so well into what Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 1. And what Hoffman said to her was, "I was a better man with you as a woman than I ever was as a man." And that doesn't mean anything weird. What it means is that because he was in the shoes of a woman, that is, because he walked and lived in the afflictions and the struggles that a woman goes through, he was able to be a better friend to a woman. The same thing is true for you and me, as Paul says. It requires us being in the shoes of somebody and struggling with the things that they struggle with and receiving comfort from God that we're then able to comfort other people who are going through those same struggles. How does God comfort us? Let me ask it again. In a roundabout way, verse 3 and 4 have already told us that the text tells us that if you want God's comfort, you must surround yourself with God's people. You want God's comfort? You've got to surround yourself with God's people. Because if this passage teaches us anything, it's that God comforts through His people. The comfort that we have received from God, probably from people, we are then to share with other people. It just feeds itself. As Paul says in Ephesians, the body of Christ builds itself up in love. It's a self-perpetuating, self-feeding type of thing. Just this month, I had breakfast with a guy whom I deeply respect, an older man, pastor, and talked with him a little bit about stuff that's going on in my life and in my family. And he told me about some of the things that are going on in his life, or that had gone on, some of the great struggles that he'd had throughout his life. The guy's in his 70s now. And he said that one of the greatest struggles in his life was when his mother was living with him, his elderly mother, and he was having to try to deal with the fact that her mind was going. And he said, you know, "Wayne, this is how I dealt with it, and it was hard, and here's what I think that you should do in your struggles." And you can't imagine, maybe you can, but you can't imagine the great comfort that it was. Because when we struggle, we sometimes feel that we're the only ones that have ever gone through what it is that we're going through. We sometimes feel like nobody else could possibly understand the pain that we're in, and so we isolate. We get off by ourselves and we cry all by ourselves in our little corner. One, because we're too embarrassed to share with anybody else what's really going on in our heart. But two, we think nobody else possibly has it as bad as I do, and there's no way that they can understand. And yet what you come to find out when you surround yourself with God's people is that God has allowed not only your pain to be shared in the life of others, but sometimes they experience things worse than you. And the comfort that they themselves have received from God, they're able to pass on to you so that you yourself are comforted by God. It's interesting, the word that Paul uses here for comfort is from the Greek word parakaleo. Para, we get parallel, it means beside. Kaleo means call, to call beside. Or it's a literal, kind of a forced, wooden translation. It really means to encourage or to comfort. It's somebody who comes alongside you for the purpose of encouraging you. It's a word that's used of the Holy Spirit. A similar form is used of the Holy Spirit, who is called our comforter. It's also interesting that the Kare language in Africa proved to be a very difficult language to translate the New Testament into, because one of the things they struggled with was this idea of comfort. How can they translate the idea of comfort, of the Holy Spirit as our comforter, into this African language? And it wasn't until one day they were out in the bush and they were looking at a group of porters that were carrying luggage through the forest for some people. And they noticed that there was like 10, 12 people carrying loads, and there was one guy carrying nothing, walking along behind them. And they figured he was the boss or the foreman who was saying, you know, what had to be done. Well, come to find out, this guy wasn't the foreman. He was the guy that when anybody else couldn't carry their load, he would pick it up and carry it for them. His job was to take up the slack of the one who couldn't do it, who couldn't handle what they were called to do. They called this porter in that Kare language, quote, the one who falls down beside us. And that is the word that they chose to use to translate the comforter of the Holy Spirit. You may remember some time ago, Ray and Judy Williamson lost their son David in a fall at Red River Gorge. And sometime after that accident, Ray admitted, he said, I used to wonder, these are his words, I used to wonder if I should go to the funeral home when somebody had a tragedy, because I always feel so awkward and I don't know what to say. But after this accident, he said, but I'll never ask that again. I'll always go. It's not what you say, but your presence that makes the difference. You see, it wasn't until Ray and Judy struggled with the death and the loss of their own son, and they received comfort through simply the presence of people, that they then understood what other people needed to be comforted in their loss, and so now they're able to comfort others with the comfort that they themselves have received. Kathy and I just finished a year-long Bible study where 14 people, what it came every single week. And what we did is we read through the Bible in that year. And we'd come together and we'd share different things. We all read the same portions of Scripture, and we'd come and we'd share what the Holy Spirit taught us as we read during those particular weeks. And what was interesting to me, and it's the way it always works and it's the way it should work, is that in the context of a group like that, especially the benefit of a long group that goes for like a year, is you get to know each other well enough to where you begin to let all the walls fall down. And instead of not just sharing Scripture together, you share life. That group becomes for you an extended family. It becomes sometimes even those who are closer than real family, because they're able to say, look, here's where I'm struggling. And somebody else says, this is what happened to me this week at work. Somebody else says, boy, this is what's going on in my spiritual life right now. I'm doubting my salvation. And the group comes to find out that God has prepared each person in the group, not just through the week's reading, but through the life's living, of coming together and saying, you know what, 10 years ago I went through that exact same thing with my family, and here's what I learned. And it's in the context of community. Church is not intended to be a social event where we come and shake hands and swap hugs and go away feeling miserable. It's a place where we come together and we share community. And I think that church is lived out sometimes better in small groups than it's lived out here on Sunday mornings in what we call church. Because we're able to do what the text tells us as a church we're to do, and that is to comfort one another with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. That's why one of the core values of our ministry here at DCC is that we value relationships beyond Sunday morning, because that's really where growth happens in the Christian life. Loners in the Christian life are those who don't grow to their potential. God comforts through His people. And if you want God's comfort, you must surround yourself with God's people. If you get off by yourself, you are not a candidate for God's comfort, at least in the healthy way that He's designed you to be comforted. God comforts through His people. And if you are not already, you need to be involved. Every single person in this room, without exception, needs to be involved in a small group where you can get together with other Christians. You can minister to them, and they can minister to you, just as the Bible says we should. That's why Paul goes on in verse 5 to explain further. Notice the first word, for, means he is explaining. For, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Abundant, he says. What does abundant mean? Well, it means in the original language what it means in English, that there's more than is necessary. You've got an abundance of affliction. God also provides an abundance of comfort. And notice the comparison. I tried to emphasize it when I read it. Just as, so also. He says, just as we struggle, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, and sometimes that's all we feel, so also. Notice the comparison. Our comfort is abundant through Christ. How important those last two words are. To receive the comfort that God provides, my friend, you've got to be a Christian. You have got to have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. That is, to come to the place in your life where you realize that your good works will get you no closer to heaven if you live 1,000 days and do good things, rather than if you live 1,000 days and do evil. Because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory and His standard. But Christ's death on the cross took our sins upon Himself. He paid the price. And the Bible tells us that if we place our faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. They are removed from us. That God now sees us as if we've not even sinned, and accepts us. You've got to be a Christian. You've got to be a person who's done that before you're a candidate for the real comfort that God gives. And it happens in the context of a bunch of Christians getting together. I'm a scuba diver as often as I can be. Texas doesn't provide much in the way for scuba divers. But when I can, I love to scuba dive, and one of the many spiritual lessons that I've learned in scuba diving is the need for equalization. What that is if you're diving, the deeper you go, and you know this, the deeper you go, the more pressure the ocean puts on you. And for some reason, the most susceptible part of us when we're, as humans, going down deep are our ears. The deeper you go, the more pressure the ocean puts on your inner ear. And if you don't equalize that pressure, you don't have to go 20, 25 feet and your head will implode, which is kind of a bummer. But what you need to do is equalize. You start to go down and you blow a little bit. Hold your nose and blow. And the pressure, there's air forced up into your ear canal that pushes back on the pressure that's pushing in. You can go to 200 feet below the surface of the water and be totally comfortable if you equalize. And I thought that is just what it's like in the Christian life. I can remember in 1995, I guess it was May, the day that I was ordained. I remember almost as soon as they said amen, the pressure in my life started increasing. It was as if they took a couple of sandbags and threw me over the side of a boat. You just keep going down, and the pressure just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. But you know what I also found? That not only did they throw me over with sandbags, but they throw me over with an inexhaustible amount of air. that the deeper you go, I can also equalize and push back on that pressure. And that's the way it is in life. You're going to go through things sometimes that are incredibly full of pressure. But you know what? As Paul says, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort. Just as the world and the devil and your flesh provide pressure on you, so God, the Holy Spirit, provides that inner comfort that pushes back and equalizes. You can go through hell, but with God, it's amazing how the worst of times can also be the best of times. Because in the midst of that great pain, God gives you what He could give you in no other circumstance, and that is great comfort. And in that great comfort, you're then able to take it and minister to others who struggle in the same way. Oswald Chambers wrote, "If you're going to be used by God, He will take you through a multitude of experiences that are not meant for you at all. They are meant to make you useful in His hands." The text teaches us today a painful principle, but an important one. That is that without personal affliction, you have no comfort to offer others. That is, you've got to go through difficulty in order to receive comfort. Obviously, comfort comes from difficulty. And without that comfort, you have nothing to offer others. Paul understood something that you and I so often overlook in our struggles. In our struggles, we just want out. But Paul understood something that we should grasp as well. That is that whatever comfort God gives you in your pain is not just for you. Have you ever thought of that? That maybe you're going through something right now. You say, "God, why in the world are you letting this happen? The pressure is incredible." Maybe He's not letting you go through it for you. Maybe the comfort that He gives you in that hard time is not just for you. But maybe it's so that in 15 years, when God brings somebody else in your life who's going through the exact same thing, you can say, "You know what? You can make it. I know you can because I did." The church is not just a place for the suffering to find comfort. It is. But it's also a place for the comfortable to find suffering. And if we who have been comforted by God are to comfort those who are suffering with the comfort that we ourselves have received. P.T. Forsyth once said that you've got to live with people in order to know their problems and live with God in order to solve them. The trouble is, in our problems, we generally turn inward. Pain, we focus on ourselves. But notice the perspective that Paul has that we should adopt in the midst of pain. Look at what he says in verse 6 and 7. He says, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort." Sharing comfort requires sharing pain. Have you ever thought one of your greatest contributions to the body of Christ is that God has let you hurt tremendously? Because in that tremendous pain, He's also provided you tremendous comfort that you can then turn around and comfort other people. A lot of times I hear people say that when I'll share this, they'll say, "Well, but you don't know what's going on." And they'll share some things. A lot of people are surprised to find out some of the garbage that I've gone through in my life. It's real easy to stand up here with a pressed shirt and nice shoes and look like God's been soft on me. But it's real easy in our pain to focus just on ourselves. Paul shares with others what his affliction was like. Notice what he says in verse 8. Paul didn't have it easy either. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Does that sound like you? Does that sound like what you're going through? Notice how he exaggerates, or how the extremes to which he describes it. This is what his affliction is like. See if this sounds like you. Burdened excessively. Do you feel like the burden that you've got right now in your life is excessive? That it's more than normal, that it's more than you can handle, that it's more than it ought to be? Great, Paul says. That's how I was. We're burdened excessively, beyond our strength. So much so that he even wondered if his life was in danger. Every single one of us has got situations where we are despairing. The word that Paul uses here for despair implies that there's no way out, that there's no exit from the circumstances. You're in a corner and there's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to run. You are absolutely, positively forced to stay in that pain. And yet we see what an incredible contradiction to a God of mercy. Wait, but look at the next verse, verse 9. Now we see why the worst of times can also be called the best of times, because we were told, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that," here's the purpose, "in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Notice the two things he says. Within ourselves we had death, the sentence of death, and yet God raises the dead. We were in a situation that was impossible, headed to death. Paul says God is the one who raises the dead. Within ourselves, we were as good as dead, and we're forced in that corner, Paul says, to force us to trust not in ourselves, but in God. Notice that Paul doesn't dwell on the process of pain. Oh, I'm hurting. Oh, I'm hurting. Oh, this is terrible. But he focuses on the product of where this pain is headed. We don't ever think about that during our struggles. We just think we want out. And Paul says, you need to learn to look beyond your pain to its possible purpose. Because it's there. You know, your helplessness is not just because God enjoys watching you squirm, but he allows you to get in situations of total helplessness to teach you something that you would not learn in any other way. Do you think God sets you in a corner of no escape to frustrate you? No. Paul says that he allows us to get in those kind of circumstances to teach us, to force us to trust him. And we can, but we won't unless we have to. B. Simpson wrote in his book, A Larger Christian Life, he said, "If we would be enlarged, we must accept all that God sends us to develop and expand our spiritual life. We're so content to abide at the old level that God often has to compel us to rise higher by bringing us face to face with situations we cannot meet without much greater measures of his grace. It's as though he had to send a tidal wave to flood the lowlands where we live, to compel us to move into the hills beyond." When afflictions come, you've got a choice. Really two, which Paul mentioned in verse 9. You can trust in yourself, or you can trust in God. We know what trusting in yourself produces, and yet still we'll do it. And we'll do it by finding a way out of the corner. There's no way out of the corner if you're going to live right. But if you want to live wrong, the devil's got 1,000 exits for you. The problem is, every one of those exits leads you to another corner. And every one of those exits leads you to another corner. Until your whole life is spent running from pain as if the goal of life is not to hurt. The goal of life is to grow in your relationship with Christ. And the only way you're going to do that is to be in situations that force you to trust Him. And you find Him faithful. So my friend, whatever corner you're backed into right now, don't take the devil's exit. Don't continue to live in immorality. Don't continue to listen to the devil's voice regarding your decisions. But begin to do what the situation is designed to cause you to do, and that is to trust God. Live right. And watch our faithful God do what you never thought He could. He'll raise the dead. Learn to look beyond your pain to its possible purpose. And it's only as we live together as believers that we can do that. This is driven home in the last couple of verses. Look at verse 10 and 11. Speaking of God who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope. And before I continue, let me just pause there for a second. Notice the perspective. Who delivered us, past tense, and will deliver us, future tense, He on whom we have set our hope, present tense. Because of what He's done in the past, you have confidence that He'll do it in the future, and so in the present, you set your hope on Him. And how is that practically lived out? How can you practically live out that hope? Let's keep reading. And He will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Again, you've got to be involved with God's people if you want God's comfort. Because one of the main ways we're told that God gives us deliverance from these death situations is by us sharing that with one another, comforting one another, praying for one another, and then once God's delivered, praising with one another from what He's done. Kenneth Wilson is an author. One time told about how he grew up in Pittsburgh, was growing up in Pittsburgh as a little boy. They lived in a house, an old house that was creaky and made of wood, and it was kind of scary for him as a little boy because on the third floor where he slept, they didn't have any electricity. Always a gas lamp. And he was the youngest, and so he had to go to bed the earliest, and he had to go up there by himself. And he said that when he was up there and they turned off the lamps, that the windows up there always creaked and rattled. And it scared him as a little boy. And he writes this. He said, "At my urging, my father would try to stop the windows from rattling, wedging wooden matchsticks into the cracks, but they always rattled in spite of his efforts. Sometimes he would read me a story, but inevitably the time would come when he would turn out the light and shut the door, and I would hear his steps on the stairs growing fainter and fainter. Then all would be quiet except for the rattling windows and my cowering imagination. Once I remember my father said, 'Would you rather I leave the light on and go downstairs, or turn the light out and stay with you for a while?'" Wilson says, "I chose presence with darkness over absence with light." You know, even in the darkest times of our lives, it is the fact that someone is there that gives us comfort. It's not the fact that we can see what's going on, but it's the fact that someone is there, and we would prefer presence with darkness, whether it's the comfort of somebody's empathy, "I've been there, I know what you're going through," whether it's the comfort of somebody's prayers, "Let me pray for you, and then when it happens, let me praise God with you," or whether it's just the comfort of somebody's presence, of just being there and saying nothing. We prefer presence in our darkness. Do you need God's comfort today? Sure you do. We all do. Then you've got to be around God's people, because that's how He gives it to you. Have you received God's comfort today? Then you need to share it with God's people. He hasn't just given it to you for you, but given it to you for others. And you know what? It's really only then And I'm coming to learn this more and more as I continue to live with the best of times and the worst of times at the same time. It's really only then that we're able to look back and say, God, thank you for comforting me in my affliction. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you today that your promise is to always be with us. As the Lord Jesus promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, not even till the end of the age. We take great comfort in your presence with us because we live in darkness. We live in pain and affliction. And I thank you today, Lord, for the Bible here in 2 Corinthians that teaches us that our pain has a purpose and that we have a choice in that pain. Give us the strength today not to run, not to take the devil's exit, but to stay faithful with you and to watch you raise the dead. And then as you have given us that comfort, let's then turn around and comfort other people. God, I pray for the Lone Ranger believers who are bowed before me today, any today who have separated themselves from the church and who feel like for whatever reason they can't be involved. I pray that you draw them in, that the passion and the hunger for comfort would be so deep that they would have to come in and that you'd be faithful to share that comfort with them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.